We're going to be continuing tonight with our study in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 as we come unto King David after he's in chapter 8. Of course, he's come about and he's destroyed so many of his enemies, just as the Lord had promised he would. And by the time you get to chapter 9, David has come to Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, David's arch enemy, in effect, Saul, and then Mephibosheth, his son, had come, and they had come to a union of peace, just as David had with Abner at the beginning of the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 2, 3, and 4 there, and another servant of Saul, the son of Ner, Abner, and then of course, as we're going on in their studies, we see in chapter 10 there was an Ammonite and Assyrian war, and David and Saul and Israel and Joab and all went out there and had defeated much of the Ammonites and their helpers and all, and some of the other surrounding kingdoms, and yet they hadn't gotten them all completely, totally destroyed. So as we get to the beginning of chapter 11, as we were covering last week, there was still some more war to take care of, not only with the Ammonites, but also with so many other of the surrounding kingdoms, that David would come to the place where he would take over all that land of Canaan for Israel, and then he would get it completely and totally under his control, getting it ready for the kingdom that God had promised Israel they would have, and then that God could get on with that program thereby. And of course, we know according to prophecy, even according to the prophetic given to us in Leviticus chapter 26 and elsewhere in the book of Daniel later on, that God knew all along that Israel was going to follow, was going to fail, just as Adam and Eve had failed. And of course, as Israel was going to fail, so was their king. And as their king failed, so was Israel. And it's just going to go right down the line here. And chapter 11 is the chapter that begins the great fall of David, and then his family, and then Israel all together as we get on with the prophetic program here. But just as David and Israel and Joab were ready to continue in the war with Ammon and the other enemies, of course, we come and we studied last week how it was that David had chose to stay at rest in the kingdom, in his own home there, and back there in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And of course, he did it in an undispensational manner. And David knew the word of the Lord. The Lord was speaking directly to David so much of the time. And David knew that it wasn't yet time to rest. He knew that as this was the time of the season in the spring, when kings went forth to battle, David ought to have been right there with his nation and with his army. And of course, he didn't. He stayed back. And what happened when he stayed back? You know, trying to rest, come to a period of rest when it was not yet come for the time of rest according to the Lord, as the Lord had given us all promises in the 7 days of creation and all the rest, that there would be a time of rest, but only as we went along with the program of the Lord, such as it was, and such as it was most certainly back there for David according to the prophetic program. And so David's going to sit back and rest, and what's going to happen? Right in accordance with Romans chapter 1 and 2, David's imaginations is going to start to wander. He's going to start to look for things to take up all this otherwise, this energy that he had to expand. Even as he just got back and got lazy and got his imagination running, and of course, the imaginations of men are evil. And all that we learned there in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 there. And David got looking around. What happened? Right in accordance with Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, where we're told to keep our mind on the things of the Spirit, on the Word of God, and on the things of the Lord, and not on the things of our flesh and such as that. Of course, in Romans, he's talking about the law. And in 2 Samuel, David was under the law, but there was interest, and there was teachings, and there were directions that David was to keep his mind on the things of the letter of the law, and to keep his mind on the directions that were given him according to that law program, and thereby he was going to keep his mind and his focus and attention on the things of the Lord. Instead, he got his eyes on a woman. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 5 through 9, that he was to take the Lord's law and put it between their eyes and in their thoughts and such as that. Instead, of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, David puts his eyes on a woman. You know, we believe her building was down the hill from him, and of course he could see over the wall and see her, and of course he saw that she was beautiful to look upon, and what happened? His imagination started roaming, and the next thing you know, he had that lust, as we're taught about as we studied over there in James. How was it that as his imagination got roaming and his eyes got roaming and he got the lust, and next thing you know, he's dwelling on the lust, and of course that's going to move him right toward that rather than keeping his mind on the things of the Lord and moving toward that. And so David goes and he gets the woman Bathsheba, and he brings her in unto him, and they have relations there. And as we get on in the study, it just comes to me, you know, David knew what his directions were under the premise and under the directions that the Lord had given him. And he knew all the law and all that was taught him all down through the Old Testament there. And he knew all those things, and he knew where he ought to keep his mind on. And a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to see as Nathan comes to David to reprove him for his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and his having gone and killed Uriah, that David, as Nathan quotes to David a psalm, a story that David's going to come up and he's going to raise up in all his righteousness, and he's going to put the law on this man that was in the story and going to reprove him and correct him through judgment. And Nathan's going to turn around and tell David in chapter 12, verse 7, that David, thou art the man. David knew these things of the law. He understood that. Yet what happened? Just as so many sin resides in our flesh. And brethren, we've got to learn that we can't let ourselves get lazy over this issue. It's a work, it's a job. It's hard sometimes to keep our mind on the things of the Lord and the things that He has for us for direction, but yet we can do it, can't we? He's given us a will. We can choose which thing we're going to keep our mind on, which thing we're going to keep our direction toward. And this is the preferences and the subtext of what it is when we study back there in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, how it is that for the church of body Christ today, even at this moment, that even though we come to Paul for and the mystery given him for directions that are to us and for us and about us, or rather, verse 26 in Romans chapter 16 tells us that we study all the scriptures and all the prophecy that we might learn thereby. And that's what we're doing as we're coming back here and studying David back here in the Old Testament. And so we can watch what David does and what he gets his mind on and the problems that he attends to because of that. And we can learn from that, right? And we can learn from that. We can take that as a lesson, and we can see how important it is that we keep our mind, our focus, and our attention on the things of the Lord. Leon Anderson, we just listened to him sing three fantastic songs to the Lord. How it is that the Lord is the rock, you know, and He's the stone, and He's and of course we know elsewhere in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we're taught that the Lord was the stumbling stone for Israel, but He was the stone. He was the foundation stone for all that was ever created. And we learn about that in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, and then in we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2 how it is that the God, the Lord, is our Savior, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, who will have all men to save and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested. But the same Jesus, is the Lord of John chapter 1, that was verses 1 and 2, that was that the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in verse 14, that the Word, God, became flesh. We learn in John chapter 8, verse 58, that the same Jesus Christ, the same God, the Word, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. That's the same I am that spake to Moses back there in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. As we study these words, it's God himself that is speaking to us. We have that wonderful, fabulous position and blessings in the Lord, that we now have all God's Word and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we now today have so much more even that the king of the nation Israel had back here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But he still understood that he could walk in the things that the Lord had delivered unto him. He had so much more than those before him. As we're going to see, according to the law of Moses, if anybody was found having relations with another man's wife, we saw it back there in Leviticus chapter 18 and 2010, we saw how it was that in a man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even that. Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. In Leviticus 18:20, moreover thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Under the law, under that law that David was living under, David and Bathsheba should have been put to death. And as of course we're going to see here in chapter 11, who got put to death? It was Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. It was Uriah the Hittite who gets put to death, and he's put to death under a deceitful plan and program that David puts together with Joab. And of course, as David puts this plan together with Joab, David knew for a long time how it was that Joab had a rather deceitful heart himself at times. And we can go back there into 2 Samuel chapter 3 and such, and we'll see how it was that even as Abner, the son of Ner, the servant of Saul, had planned at one time to take the kingdom from David, even as Saul was doing himself, we'll see how it is that David, as David had given Abner forgiveness for the things that he had in his mind at one time, and that he had told Abner that he could live in peace as long as he listened to what David said. Well, I'll just read the verse to you over there in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 21 and 22. And Abner come to realize first off in verse 9 and 10 that God was going to translate the kingdom to David, and there was nothing he was going to be able to do to stop it. So he was going to become a servant unto David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Also, saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee. So David's going to make this agreement with Abner. In verse 21, and Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, and they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing the troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent them away, and he was gone. And Joab didn't see how it was that David had made this covenant of peace with Abner. So Joab's going to turn around and he's going to kill Abner because of the things that Abner was trying to do there. And of course, let me give you a verse here. David's going to talk about it over here in 1 Kings chapter 2. Over here in 1 Kings chapter 2. As time goes on, Abner's going to, later on, he's going to make an agreement with Adonijah, the son of Haggith, another son of David who was going to try to take the kingdom from David in the first book of Kings, and he's going to try to take the kingdom for himself, and Abner's going to join Joab's going to join forces with him. And over here is later on in 1 Kings chapter 2, well, let me give you the verse over here, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted him, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. He's going to try to take the kingdom for himself. And verse 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. Joab over here is going to join with Adonijah to take the kingdom from David and from Solomon. And of course, his father wasn't correcting him at his time, but his father is going to warn Solomon of Joab so that Solomon can take care of the whole matter. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. As he's talking to Solomon, he says, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zariah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the house of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and brought blood of war upon his girdle, and was upon his loins, and in his shoes, and were on his feet. Do therefore according to their wisdom, and let not his whore, Joab's head, go down to the grave in peace. Joab wasn't allowing peace for any other of the brethren, and David was David being weak because of his own sinfulness, because of his own bad conscience and sorry decision making. David wasn't able to take care of Joab himself. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see here, David's going to join forces with Joab to bring a faulty matter against Uriah and have Uriah put to death by the enemy of all Israel. And they're just going to make a little plan, and this deceitful little plan, and they're going to see that Uriah is killed by the enemies there. So as we get on in the story here, look here, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, talking about Bathsheba, the woman he had his eyes on. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, look, here's the little plan as it starts out. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him, of Uriah, how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed with him a mess of meat from the king. Look here, remember all these lessons we've been learning about the deceitfulness of presents and the shame and the awful deceitful uses of those things? Here David's going to be using a bride, sending it after Uriah just to get him, just get him thinking that David's all with him and all the rest of it, when David, in effect, is turning around and sleeping with his wife. And not only that, he's going to try to get Uriah to go down there and have relations with his wife so that the child that she has might look like it's his, Uriah's. But look here, verse 9. Uriah was faithful unto the Lord and unto Israel and unto the things that he knew that the Lord was the program the Lord was working under. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants and of his Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, cameth thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go unto mine house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Uriah David's trying to tempt Uriah to turn around and do the same things that David himself was doing, and Uriah wasn't going to have a part in it. Uriah was going to remain faithful to the things of the Lord. And so look at what David's going to do, verse 12. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, look here, he's eating and drinking again, and he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. He's going to try to make Uriah forget what it was that Uriah was relying upon in the word of the Lord and all the rest of it. And by the way, drinking, when you walk through the Bible, when you study through the Bible, there's nothing good in the Bible concerning alcohol. There's not one good verse in all the Bible concerning alcohol. As a matter of fact, you can go to one point in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and you can see where Israel is supposedly going to be brought into their kingdom, and that they can sit back and they can eat and drink and just be happy in the things of the Lord. But you know, alcohol is, every other verse in the Bible is terrible concerning the issue of drinking. And you know, when I read that issue over there about Israel drinking as they're receiving the blessings of the kingdom and that, it's all under the law. The Lord gave Israel the law also, didn't he? And he says, here, go ahead and do it. You know, from the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve not to drink, not to eat of the leaves of the tree, right? And of course, they made the wine, we believe. They made the alcohol and got off in sin. So as Israel wanted to have the law and thought they could do all that, the Lord's just going to let them, here, have the drink too, if that's what you want. Here, have the drink, have the law, now go ahead and do it. And of course, Israel was never able to do it. And that's how I see that issue being enforced over there in Leviticus, when Israel's brought into their kingdom, that they might be able to drink that alcohol at that time. I'm just looking at it under the law. It's just another test. It's another trial, because they won't be able to do it, as they couldn't do the law. So anyhow, here, jumping back to 2 Samuel again, and David's going to call him unto him, and he's going to make him drunk, and at even, verse 13, at even, he went out to lie on his bed, and the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. He remained faithful, even under the influence there. And it came to pass in the morning that David, here it is, David's going to devise this wise plan with Joab. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. He's going to set Uriah right in front of the best army, the best fighters of the Ammonites and all. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab, look here, he's going to write back to David and said, hey, the deal's done. I held my end of the contract up here. He said, then Joab sent and told David all the things of the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approachest thee so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from off the wall who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And there's the issue, you see. There's the issue. Again, I mentioned to you, look here, David knew the law. David knew the word of the Lord. Joab himself knew the word of the Lord. He knew of that whole issue of Abimelech and Jerubbaal. You know, remember back there in Judges chapter 9, when Jerubbaal in Judges 9 verse 1. Go back there a moment. Just to show you what Joab's talking about here. They had the word of the Lord. They knew the word of the Lord, and yet even with all that, you know, that sinful flesh that we all have, and those lusts and all the rest of it, for power and for greed and for money and for all the rest. Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Who is this Abimelech? And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and commanded with them and with all the family of the house of his mother, saying, mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, into the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you that either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Jerubbaal, by the way, Judges chapter 7, verse 1 says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him. You see, Jerubbaal here was Gideon, so Abimelech, and those 70 other brethren, those are all sons of Gideon. And Gideon was that great warrior that had delivered Israel from the Midianites and all that. Abimelech's going to come and he's going to devise this wise plan against Shechem and his own brethren. That he can take the forefront, that he can, you know, he's out there trying to do the same thing that both Joab and Adonijah and all the rest of them were going to be doing. He's going to raise himself up, you know, lift himself up and say, I'm going to be the leader. I want to be the ruler. I want to lead the nation Israel. And as he's doing this, he's going to turn around and kill all his brethren. Verse 5, and he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, the sons of Gideon, brothers and sisters of his own brethren. And he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. One of the children hid himself and got away from the destruction of Abimelech. Well, as the battle goes on and the thing turns on Abimelech, and the Lord lets everybody know what Abimelech did, Abimelech and the people that he was trying to reign over, they're going to turn on him, and then Abimelech's going to come and he's going to have to fight against them. And by the time you get over there to verse 52 and 53, verse 50, Judges 9:50, then went Abimelech to Thebez and camped against Thebez and took it, but there was a strong tower within the city. Thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto his young man, his armor bearer, and told him to draw thy sword and slay me, that the men may not say of me that a woman slew him. And so it goes. Here's the issue. You know, unfaithfulness and greed and lust, you see it all working in time past in the nation Israel. And again, David knew this. Joab knew this. They all understood these truths and these directions that they were to follow of the Lord. And yet, what was it that they were doing? They were getting their minds off the directions and off the Lord, the word of Jesus Christ himself, given to us by the Spirit. And they were walking, you know, holding themselves up as gods, the same as Lucifer had tempted Eve with back there in the Garden of Eden. You can be gods, you know, little g gods, you know. And there it is. And it just goes on and on. And brethren, I just hope that we can learn from these lessons. These are the things that we need to be wary of. Money and treats and presents and positions and taking on to just lay back and try to relax at a time when the Lord gives us a ministry and a work, a good work to get involved in. Again, I just mentioned to you Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that he saved us, you know, by grace through faith, a free gift. Again, for us, you know, the Lord knows how to give a free gift, doesn't he? He gives us a free gift of righteousness and life and the very life of God in us. And then he goes on to direct us toward a good work according to the Word. If we keep our focus on the Word, we can follow that, and as our mind and our soul and our will follows the Word of God, our feet will walk in the walk that the Lord would have us get on with in this ministry. We have a work to do. That as God lives in the Gentiles today, and Jews alike, those that choose to believe, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that he's got this working, that he's manifest. Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh by his word and the effectual power, the working of his word, for 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that we will walk the walk that he would otherwise walk. A matter of fact, his word works in us effectually, them that believe, and that we get on doing with what he would do should he be here. And he is here. He's here in us. And it's the same thing back here with David. It's the same thing back here with Joab and Uriah and all the rest of them. Some of them knew it and understood it. Some of them didn't. Some of them knew it and didn't understand it. They knew it. They had knowledge of it. They just didn't walk in it. So here, as we get back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, what a great lesson this is for us. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 21, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth, did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall? You know, that wall. Every time you see that word wall, you know, every time you see it, what does that remind you of? Every time I see that word wall pop up in the Bible, I think of that wall of division, that middle wall of division, right? That the Lord raised up there back in Genesis chapter 17. And he tells us about over there in Ephesians chapter 2. That as we are in Christ, that he's brought us all together in Christ, that he's tore down that middle wall of partition. Whenever I see that wall, you know what I see? As I look back here in this story in the Old Testament times, when Israel should have been on the right side of the wall, on the wall of circumcision, on the wall of faithfulness, how times often do we see that as the Gentiles are on the other side of the wall, according to prophecy, the unbelieving Gentiles, and that as they fight the battle, if they're not fighting it according to the word of the Lord, the Gentiles are winning from their side of the wall, just as this woman smote Abimelech. But also we find it so often that Israel and David and Joab, they're rather than following faithfully on the right side of the wall of division, they're cast out from that wall. They're cast out from the right side of the wall, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was cast out of Israel and out of Jerusalem in his earthly ministry. So as we go on here, in verse 22, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. You know, when you read through this, you just wonder, is Bathsheba really mourning for her husband, or is she mourning because she got caught and all this other stuff? And she's mourning because all this came about because of her own self-willfulness and all the rest of it, and her own sinfulness. And yet, as the thing goes on, of course, the Lord's going to take Bathsheba and David, both sinners, having forgiven them because they have taken in and they have repented of their sin, as we'll get into in chapter 12. Just as the Lord calls the nation Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early part of Acts, and says to be baptized, you know, to repent and be baptized, to repent, to change their mind, to get out of their sin and get back in the things of the word of the Lord. I mean, the law had given them that also. Even under the law, the nation Israel had their animal sacrifices in typology of the blood that Jesus Christ would one day shed. The nation Israel had that to be forgiven of their sins again for one more year. And of course, they also had prayer. You know, they had to, just simply by praying and asking for forgiveness of the things of their sins, as we saw back there in Leviticus chapter 26 at another time. It's simply by praying they could be forgiven, getting their mind and their attention and their focus in the right place. But you know, looking over here, I just look at this. The shooter, verse 24, the shooter shot from off the wall. Again, there's that wall upon thy servants, and some of the servants, king's servants, be dead. You know, the shooters, you know, the warriors. Over there, we go over there to Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, and we see those that were in contrast to the things of the Lord back then. Genesis chapter 10, verse 9, talking about verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He became a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Here, this mighty hunter, Nimrod, who became the one to build the kingdom Babylon, you know, took when the Lord had told the nation Israel back there, or the people before he raises the nation Israel, a matter of fact, from the time of Adam and Eve, he told Adam and Eve and their children to take and to multiply and spread out and to spread themselves over all the earth and to populate the earth that they might have dominion over it. This is the issue. This is the reason that God put man on the earth. And of course, what they do by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod, the mighty hunter, you know, hunting out there, just hunting down God's people and hunting down and destroying the things of the word of the Lord, gets out there in his own lust, and he's going to gather people unto him, and they're going to come together in one place, and they're going to build a city. And when men come together to do anything, to show their own usefulness and their own righteousness, it's always to go against the things of the Lord. And so they go together and they build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Over there in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. You know, going exactly completely against the things of the word of the Lord. When the Lord wants people to spread out and take control over all the earth, what do they want to do? They want to go to heaven where God's at. In the present dispensation, right now, where we are, when God wants His people, His believers, to get involved with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and yet walk with that on the earth, and being raptured into heaven, where we will take up our thrones and dominions and all the rest. What do the unbelievers want to do? They want to get involved with the things of the earth. They want to do the exact opposite, right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He talks about how there are many that are walking after their own bellies, and they're filling their own minds with earthly things, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. These are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, and yet they're doing exactly an opposite according to the plan of God for the present dispensation. Back there in James, you know, when God's going to, when He fulfills all He's going to do with the church, the body of Christ, and He's going to return to the earthly prophetic program, He's going to continue again with the program of building a kingdom on the earth. Over there in James, when God, again, comes back to building something on the earth, what are they going to do? They're going to try to get back into doing things the very opposite. They're going to start doing what we're supposed to be doing today. Again, exact opposite. Over there in James, chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and they have not works? Can faith save him alone, right? Well, again, today God is saving man through faith without works, by grace through faith without works, and yet you go over there to in the books of Hebrews through Revelations, and all the religious system is out there preaching what we preach today, nobody believing us. They're going to be preaching the wrong thing again in that dispensation, and of course, the religious system and the unbelievers are going to be preaching what we preach today. verse 17 through 19. Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without my work, thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. You see, everybody's out there teaching and preaching what we would otherwise be preaching today. David and Joab over there trying to set themselves up in a time when there's no reason and no call to try to rest, as we went through all those passages last week of how it is that the unbelievers are always trying to bring peace to Israel rather than war and battle and fighting for the things of the word of the Lord. It's going to come to the prophetic programs, going to come to its epoch in its rejection of the things of the word of the Lord in the time of the 7-year tribulation and all. And according to Daniel chapter 11 verse 21 through 24, it's going to be the same thing. That deceitful one, that Lucifer, that Antichrist, is going to stand up. The man of sin first, the son of perdition afterward. The man of sin in the first 3.5 years, who will become the son of perdition, Lucifer himself in the body of that man, for the last 3.5 years, Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, it's the same thing. Trying to live in peace when they ought to be battling for the things of the Lord. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in, there it is, peaceably. He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. They'll get out there and they'll call all these stories and all these lies. They'll be passing off all these little presents. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after a league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the farthest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. Yea, look there. There's all those precious gifts, you know, those gifts of deceit, those presents of deceit. And he shall forecast his devices against strongholds even for a time. And he's going to continue that until finally the Lord's going to come in, and he's going to use that stone that Daniel also talks about over there in Daniel chapter 2. The stone that well, let me get the verse here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For much as thou shall sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. You see there? That interpretation is absolutely sure, absolutely confident, absolutely positive, according to what it is that the Lord is going to do. And the Lord, that stone, that precious stone, that cornerstone, is going to come a stone that became the stone of stumbling for Israel, is going to be the stone that's going to destroy all that unbelief and will bring in that kingdom at the end. But in the meantime, you know, just as that Antichrist is, they're going to be in those last days just deceitfully using the word of the Lord and all his plan. So it is that we see David and Joab and Bathsheba getting on. And here it is, when David and Bathsheba took on that sin of fornication, they are the ones that should have been killed. They are the ones that should have died. And yet again, we see that it was the faithful one, Uriah himself, that was put to death. because of this wise plan. So in verse 27, and when the morning was past, when Bathsheba was through mourning for her husband, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Brethren, I really wanted to get into this next chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, but I'm not going to have time to do it. There is some great passage here in this little story that Nathan is going to tell David. We're going to see here this man, this issue of a man. God put man on the earth to put all the earth and all the world under his subjection, to be in subjection to the man and his wife and their seed. As Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 promised, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And they're going to he's going to remind David that this issue of this man, the old man, as we learn over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and 4, the old man measuring the old man up against the new man. And how David's going to see how it is that there's one side of him that is absolutely in rejection of the things of the Word of the Lord, and there's one side of him that is faithful to the things of the Word of the Lord, and he needs to bring them together and let them both walk. Let the one walk and over-empower the one of faithfulness, over-empower the one of unfaithfulness by his will, by taking the volition that God gave every man, and to choose the things of the Word of the Lord over the things of unrighteousness, and how it is that this man that was to rule, even yet David doesn't see how it is that Christ is going to be that man that's going to shed his sin for all of mankind, David himself included, even as David stands as the typology of Jesus Christ. And yet David does come to the point to remembering who he is in Christ and who he is in faithfulness. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, after Nathan reproves David, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. As all down through the history of the Old Testament and prophecy, even in through the understanding of all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ now, God's mercy and his grace and his loving kindness toward man has always overcome the unrighteousness of man. And God continually, even as we sin more and more, he comes with us with more grace. And that's that issue of the lesson of the first man, Adam, and the last man, Jesus Christ. And the issue of a man on the earth that is going to rule and reign in faithfulness to the things of the Lord and his seed. And you know what? Aren't you just so glad? Aren't you just so pleased that the Lord has given us all the insight to all this and has given us all his word and all his lessons, and that as we can understand what part of the Bible is to us and about us, we can take the epistles of Paul and we can take that truth and understand, and we can walk in that, yet we can go back to all this Bible, both eternity past unto eternity yet to come, and study God's word and come to understand that those things are there for lessons to us to help ensure and just grind this truth into us, that we might learn from their mistakes, that we don't have to do the same. We don't have to do the same. But yet, even with all that, brethren, let's not ever forget that just as David had messed up, just as David had messed up, so will we. And just as David did, so did Paul. Remember that, brethren. And I'm sure you do. I mean, I know you wake up with it every morning. You look at it every morning in the mirror, don't you? As you just feel so bad about the times when you've come to make the mistakes, when you've got this new man that wants to walk in the things of the law of God, yet you've got this other man, that this wretched man, as Paul calls it, the man of his flesh. Works according to the law of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, Paul helps us understand the difference between these two men inside ourselves, the old man and the new man. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that what I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I consent unto the law that is good, that it is good. The law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know what? Verse 8, chapter 1 gives us such insight into this. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Even while we walk in this, and we show our contrition, and we show our sorrow and our shame for getting involved in the things that we get tripped over, you know, God's got the answer for that, just as he had it for David. Just as he told David back there in Leviticus and elsewhere, how it was that if he kept his eyes and his mind and his focus, and he put that law between his eyes and kept his mind and his focus on that, he could have kept his body right in line, his flesh right in line, following along with that. Right? If he could do it. But we're always fighting that battle, aren't we, brethren? As we learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we just keep our mind and our focus and attention on that. We try to keep and use that wonderful motivation of thankfulness. All the power that is in that motivation of thankfulness, that we are so thankful that the Lord has taken the life of us and has saved us, even though we so often fall so short. And yet also, as we continue, and we hope to keep our mind, our focus, and our attention on the things of the Lord as we ought, brethren, the Lord gives us another admonition. Let's see if I can. One moment here. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Again, as in First Corinthians chapter 10, we look back. Even over Moses and Israel as they were coming through the wilderness out there, and how it is that Israel got up and they got their mind off the things of the word of the Lord, and they got in there and they were committing fornication and all the rest of it. They got their mind off the things of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He says we need to keep our mind, our focus, and our attention in the right place, and that it's going to be a work. It's going to be a valuable work. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Run from it. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. You see there, brethren, when you find your mind, your attention, your focus going off into places that ought not be, run from that stuff. Run from it and get your nose in the book. Get your nose in the book and get your mind in the passages and get your focus and your attention on these passages that are so helpful for you, where God promises you that he has what you need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's going to do it. He's going to work in you. He's told you it. Do you believe God? These are God's words. We looked at that when we first started. God was the Word, right? Jesus Christ was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, and he died on the cross for us. He that had no sin died for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. See, when you read these words, do you realize the power that is behind them? Do you realize the truth that's there? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, finally, once again. Verse 12 and 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13, that ye would walk worthy unto God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. You see there, without ceasing. Have you ever tried to do anything without ceasing other than breathing and pumping your blood? And those are autonomous anyhow. You'd have a hard time stopping it. And after you fainted or otherwise, your body would just get back at it and start doing it again. But here he says, this is something you're to do without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And as we're told over there, you see there, God's word works. It's effectual. It does the job. Just as Paul says back there in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. He knows that he's not ashamed of it because he knows it works. And those times when we fall aside, what we need to do is realize it, get back in the program, get our mind back on the things of the Word of the Lord, and through the doctrine, and through the reproof, and for the correction. Through those three circumstances and issues, we get the doctrine for teaching, we got the reproof to correct us for bad behavior, and we got the correction, instruction, and righteousness to correct us for bad beliefs, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, from the inside out, through and through. It comes in and it goes out. It's just it's constantly living in and through us. It comes in and it goes out. And as it comes in, we're built up, we're strengthened, we're edified by it. And as it overflows, because we can't withhold all that is God. We cannot just hold it in. It's got to get out. If you're walking in it by faith, and as it comes out, you're sharing it with all that see you, all that witness you, and all that you can share it with. What a great ministry we have. What a fantastic, powerful ministry we have. That we would be doing on the earth today, what God himself would be doing, should he be walking in it in person. Well, he is walking in it in person, in you and I, in Christ. And I with Paul, I just thank the Lord over and over again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. There's a gift that works, brethren. There's a gift that works, even God doing the work, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's effectual. And as I've shared with you before, Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20 tells us how it is, that this power that worketh in us today is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it takes that old man and it brings up the new man in us. Miracle. You want a miracle? There it is. Let God's word work in you, brother. Keep your minds, keep your focus, keep your attention where it needs to be. Brethren, please, with me, let's thank God. Let's thank him constantly and completely. And without ceasing, that we might walk in these things. Because that's the way to get it done. Amen? Brethren, let's say a prayer. Father, again, we come to you with so much thanks. There's so much power in the thankfulness, just in the gratitude of it, that we take and we realize that he that died for us had no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God. I'm sorry, he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the life and righteousness of God in us. We praise and thank you for this all the time, Father. We praise and thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did this for us, the likes of us. Well, even when we had nothing to do with him, he did it for us. That when we had the choice, that when we came to the point that we realized that we could have the choice and choose to believe, Father, what a great blessing. What a powerful and graceful and great free gift, Father. We just can't thank you enough except for to get on. If we want to thank you enough, we just would hopefully get on with the program as you would have us in the ministry and all the rest. And we some of us can't do much more than to just minister to our family. To those closest to us in our household, but Ephesians tells us that's life in God. That's a ministry, and we can take it from them. Those of us that are able, we take it from our family, and we take it out to our children, from the husband to the wife, the husband and wife to the children, the husband and wife to the children, and then out to the workplace, whether a master or servant, out to the play place, Father. We just take it out, and Father, just as you told us over there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is one pyramid system that works. That the things that we have heard from Paul among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There is a pyramid scheme that works, Father, and we thank you for it. And we thank you for the brethren here, the faithful brethren. And we thank you for all of us that we can come together and we can study your word and we can build up and edified and strengthened by it, that we can get on with the free gift that you gave us, that we might give it to others. Father, we thank you and praise you for all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me turn off this recorder here.